Welcome.
Thank you. All right. Man, I am so happy to be here. I'm happy to be anywhere besides an airport. You know, the creepiest things happen in airports. I spent a whole day today in the Dallas-Fort Worth airport, and how many of you have spent more than 3 hours in an airport? Okay. I spent the night one time in an airport. In Charlotte, North Carolina, I spent the night on the baggage terminal thing all night long with a linebacker for the Tennessee Vols. And he said, hey, I said, man, I'm going to go to sleep. He said, I'll watch your stuff. I woke up, my stuff was gone. I'm just kidding. No, he didn't take it. But man, some crazy stuff happened. It was amazing. I left my house this morning in Fort Collins, Colorado. I left at like 5:45 in the morning. For the rest, the first thing that happened this morning, I got up, I tiptoed out. I got a wife, I got three daughters. When I leave early in the morning, I'm like a ninja. Right? Like, I get up, my alarm is barely even on, I hear it, I pop up, I roll out, my wife never even is disturbed. I roll out, I get in the shower, quiet, I come out, I dress, never turn the lights on, I just move around the house like a ninja, right? I slip out, I go to my car to start my car, and my car, I have a 2018 Chevy Impala, and it won't start. Like, I've never had a problem with this car. I push the button, it's like, whoop, 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 whoop. And it's like, these new cars, you can't give them gas, and it needs gas. So apparently I had some frozen fuel in there, right? So my car does not start. So I sneak back into my house, and I'm looking for my wife's keys. And so I find her keys, and I stole her car. And I left her at the house with my car that doesn't start. And she never knew I was gone. And then I'm in the airport in Dallas. She's like, where's my car? Like, it's at the airport. And so she's not happy. She hasn't returned my calls all day today. So I'm glad that you guys are all happy tonight, because I needed somebody to talk to that was nice. Everybody else at the airport was mean. And my wife is mad at me. I don't know, man. I leave the house, I'm like a ninja. When my wife and girls have to do something early and it's like my day to sleep in, they're like a marching band through the house, right? Girls do not get ready quietly. They've got to try on every single thing they have in the closet 14 times. They're clomping through the house. They've got one, they get this outfit on by the Philip, and they got a high heel on this side and a flat on this side. And they're like, kung. And they come in. Which one looks good? No, I don't like that one. And they're fighting about that. And I'm trying to just sleep. Right? And then, I mean, I don't know what decibels hair dryers are on. But when you're blow drying your hair and you're waking up the neighbor, that's a problem. And you get your curling iron in the sink and it's burning something and setting off the smoke detectors. I never get to sleep in. But anyway, I'm just glad to be here tonight. It's going to be great. We're going to have a great time. I'm sorry that I missed all of this. There's flour all over the platform. I will promise you, probably by the time I'm done tonight, all this flour is going to be all over me, and we're just going to have a blast. How many of you drove longer than 3 hours to be here today? Brother Russ, man, he's been in the car for 6 hours, because I was supposed to go. Do they know what happened? So I left my house at 5:45 this morning. I was going to fly to Dallas, Texas from Denver. I was going to get on the plane in Dallas. I had 53 minutes when my plane landed. I had 53 minutes to just walk over, maybe get a coffee, walk to my next gate, get on my next flight, fly into Evansville. I was going to be in Evansville at like 2:20 in the afternoon, go to the hotel, get a nap, do my hair, just run the hair dryer in my hotel, whatever, set the alarm off. I was just going to get to relax. Well, it was snowing like crazy in Denver.
So we were delayed. They're having to spray all the ice off the wings, like that's important, but they're trying to spray all the stuff off. So then we took off and we landed in Dallas. I'm like, why do we even spray the plane off in Denver? It's not even snowing in Dallas. It's beautiful down here. Like, we'd have been fine. But anyway, so we're late. So when I get to Dallas, I've got literally, I'm in the back of the plane and I have got 14 minutes to get to the next flight. So, but thankfully, the pilot got us to the gate a little bit early. So I had, so he got us about 6 minutes ahead of time. So I got 20 minutes when we finally get to the gate. So what I did was I sat in the back. I pulled my armrest up. There's a little button on the, you know, I was sitting on the aisle. There's a little button in there. You can pull your armrest up. Had my hand on my buckle. There was no overhead baggage on this plane by the time I boarded, so they made me check my bag. So my bag is down there. So I'm thinking, my bag is not going to get to Indiana. My bag is going to be like in Zimbabwe tomorrow. And I'm going to be calling like, have you guys seen my bag? No. Put you to customer service in Zimbabwe. You know, I'm never getting that bag again. Like, no, we have not seen your bag. This is great. I love these jammies. So anyway, so I'm like, I'm not getting that bag back, but I got to just get to this next gate. So I got my hand on the buckle, and as soon as we pull up to the gate and stop, like, I've been on a plane enough to know, like, when you stop, and they haven't hit the bing, you know, they got to hit the bing. And I don't know what it is about a plane, but whenever that bing goes on, everybody's up. Like, where are you going to go? Like, everybody's pushing, get off me, get my bag out, you know, like, you still got 45 minutes before you're going to get off the plane. So, but I'm waiting, and as soon as that plane stops, I unbuckle and I'm running. I am booking it. And I make it all the way up to the comfort plus seats, right? I'm like, man, I just beat half the crowd. So then they open the door, and I get out, and I take off running. I'm going down escalators. I run up to the thing, the little Metrolink train in Dallas. I jump on the train. The next stop is my terminal. I run to my terminal. I see the gate, and it says Evansville, and I'm running up there, and the sign goes closed. So when I get there, I'm like, hey, I made it, man. And I'm literally like 17 minutes before this plane leaves, and the plane's sitting right there. And the lady's like, oh, I'm sorry, we just closed up. I'm like, well, just open up. She's like, no, well, I can't do that. I'm like, you know how to work the doorknob, right? Because I'm like, I'm looking at the door, and I'm looking at you, and the door's right there. You could just turn the knob and just open it up. I mean, it's not that hard. She's like, no, she's like, but if I do that, since we're close, I mean, I could open the door, sir, but if we're closed up in the computer and I open the door, I'll get written up. I'm like, if I don't get to Evansville, I'm going to get written up. So anyway, she's like, can't do it. Well, then like five other guys off my plane all show up. They all came in from Denver. They show up. They want to get on this plane. Well, it's like World War III. Because these guys are yelling at this girl like it's like she's in charge of American Airlines. And this girl doesn't even know what she packed in her lunch today. And she's just looking at these men. And these guys are yelling at her like it's a Supreme Court case. And so I just backed off, and I called Brother Russ, and they all got on the computers, and we started working. So anyway, I ended up, instead of going from Denver to Dallas and Dallas to Evansville, I went from Denver to Dallas, and then I was going to go, I was booked on a flight to Louisville. That didn't work. So, or Louisville, I don't know how you say it. Louisville, it's Louisville. It's not even Louisville, Louisville. Like you know there's not another L in there, right? Where are you from, Louisville? Oh, really? Where is that? Is it next to Louisville? Anyway, so that's listen, that's why they started slugging people up there. The Louisville Slugger. Say it right. Okay. Anyway, so, but I ended up going into, where did I go? St. Louis. St. Louis. St. Louis. I went into St. Louis, and so Brother Tim Russ drove all the way there, 2 hours and 45 minutes in the car. And let me tell you this. I went to Chick-fil-A at Dallas-Fort Worth, and because that, I mean, who doesn't need some Christian chicken, right? So I went there and I said, hey, I'd like to get, I just need a chicken sandwich and some amazing waffle fries. Right? I will take some of those godly fries. See, when atheists make fries, they cut them into strips. When Christians do it, we waffle it, right? So anyway, so I got that, and then I ordered, and I got a Powerade, and they gave me a straw, and I went and I opened the straw, and listen, I just want a straw. I want a straw that I can actually finish my drink before I finish my straw. Like I don't know if I'm drinking the straw. Like, as I'm drinking my drink, the straw is disappearing. I don't care if you know, I mean, listen, sea turtles need snorkels. I mean, think about how helpful that is for a sea turtle. He doesn't have to actually stick his head up to get air. He can still be under the surface and like a periscope. I mean, like, one person posted a picture of a turtle with a straw in its nose that they probably put in his nose. And they're like, see, we're killing the planet. And now I got a drink out of a silly putty straw. And it's like, somebody give me a straw. Man, it's been a rough day. First world problems. Hey, we're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Man, I am so excited that I am here. I have no luggage. I have no tie. I have nothing. And so I'm going to just wear the same thing tomorrow. How many of you 7th grade boys have something on today that you had on yesterday? That's exactly what I thought. We had a wild game dinner for men in our community. We had 400 men or so come to this wild game dinner. And so just kind of a, I mean, they're all like, most of these guys have been, they're visitors. They'd never been to our church. And so we did like a, we did one of those stand up, or we had everybody stand up, and I did a whole bunch of sit down if. Like, sit down if, you know, you drive a Prius. And it was just all men in the car, you know, so in the church. And so just everybody's laughing. And so one of the questions that I asked was, sit down if you're wearing something that you wore yesterday. And like 3/4 of everybody sat down. And I'm like, ugh. And I looked at this one guy and I'm like, are you serious? He goes, I had my belt on yesterday. Okay, that's valid. That's a good call. I mean, we all know what we were thinking, right? Socks. We thought that guy had the same socks on. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. You know, I'm telling you, I think it is so important for God's people and for Christian people to know that it is fun to serve the Lord. And I do not think that we ought to take the things of God flippantly, but I do think that we ought to learn to laugh and we need to learn to enjoy. I mean, everybody's so uptight today. Like, I mean, I promise you, there are people right now that worked at American Airlines that are going home today and contemplating suicide. Because people were yelling at them because they, you know, couldn't get on a flight. Like, they caused the snow. And, you know, people are so mean. And I will tell you this. I'm not saying this to brag on me, but I'm just telling you, you have to just enjoy being a Christian. And you have to realize that everything that happens, God's in control of that. So when we changed the plane to go into St. Louis, they told me, they said, now listen, this is a full flight, so I don't even, you know, they might overbook this flight. Hopefully we can get you on it. I said, okay, well, we're going to pray. So I get to that flight, and when I get on there, they told me the place is going to be jammed. Well, when I got to my row, I had a window seat. There was an empty seat, and then there was this young man sitting there. And it was the only empty seat on the flight. So nobody sat in that seat. And we taxied off and we took off, and we got up in the air. And after a little while, I leaned over to the guy and I said, "Hey, so do you live in St. Louis?" And he said, "No, I just finished training, and so I'm going back there, and I'm in the army." And he said, "I'm gonna get my MO or whatever they call it, and then I'm going to Germany." I said, "Man, thank you for your service. How old are you?" He said, "I'm 18." He's just a young guy. "What's your name?" "Manuel." I began to talk to Manuel, and we just talked about life, and he's from Killeen, Texas, and we just started talking about his family and his life and what was going on. And I said, "So what made you join the army?" He said, "I want to travel." I said, "Oh, okay." I said, "You know, you could have been like a cruise person or something, you know?" I mean, there's a lot of ways to travel besides, you know, people shooting at you, but anyway. So I began to talk to him, and he said, "Yeah, I've signed up for 4 years, and I just hope that, you know, nothing really pops off before that." And I said, "Yeah, I understand that." I said, "I'll be praying about that. We really appreciate your service." And then I said, "Well, let me ask you a question. If something did pop off and you had to go to war, do you know for sure that you're going to spend eternity in heaven?" He said, "You know, I've really been thinking a lot about that." And he said, "My family's not religious, but I've been really trying to choose what religion I'm going to follow." And I said, "So, well, how are you going about that? Like, what are you studying?" He said, "Well, I'm not really studying anything." I said, "So you just kind of let it happen?" He goes, "Yeah." I said, "Well, let me tell you why the Lord let me sit right here, because I want to tell you what you need to follow." Amen. And I got to show Manuel about Christ, and he got saved today. Amen. And, you know, I want to tell you something. If we go through life as God's people mad, we're going to miss all the blessings. Serve the Lord with gladness. Some of you young people right now are sitting here, and you've got major burdens in your life. Your family life is not what it should be. Maybe your parents went through a divorce. I don't know what you're going through, but listen, maybe your situation in life isn't what you wanted to be, and you're upset about it, and you've got some anger built up in your heart. Think about this. You're sitting in this building on a Friday night. I don't know what they did to put flour everywhere, but it had to be awesome. I mean, God allowed you to be here. Listen, your life isn't all bad. And even the bad things, if you'll let God have them, are going to be great things. And God wants to use your life. And I want to tell you something. Serving the Lord is worth it. It's worth it. And I want you to see 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And the Bible says, in 2 Peter 3 and verse number 1, "This second epistle I write unto you, beloved, in both which I stir up your" what? What is that next word? "Pure minds." Can I tell you something? That God cannot stir up an unclean mind. He's got to clean the mind before he can stir that mind. Somebody one time said very wisely to me, they said, "The purer the heart, the clearer the vision." And God wants you to have a pure mind. And you can have a pure mind in a dirty world. We'll talk about that later, but I want you to see. He said, "I want to stir up your mind." Verse number 2, "that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before of the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." Now, right there in one verse, he talked about, he said, "I'm writing this second epistle of Peter. I'm writing this to you Christians because I want to stir your minds up. I want to get your minds remembering what was spoken by the prophets," that's the Old Testament, "and what was spoken by us, the apostles of Jesus Christ," that's the New Testament. And he said, "What I want to do for you believers is I want to stir your mind up and help you remember the Bible." Yes. And you know what I really believe we need to do, again, in our churches and our Christian life? We need to get our minds stirred up to remember the Bible. To get our minds filled with the Word of God. Some of you learned some things in Sunday school when you were in first grade, second grade, third grade, but you've let a lot of things clutter your mind and you've forgotten those first principles. You need to have your minds, that's why you're here this week, you need to have your mind stirred up to remember what the Bible says. The world says a lot of things. The world says a lot of things, and they say a lot of things that are wrong. They say a lot of things that sound good, but they end up bad. There's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The world talks about love, and they say, well, it's all about love, and then they redefine everything about love, and that's not love. It's selfishness. It's lust. And you need to remember some of the things the Bible says, and so that's what Peter's doing. Peter is putting these people in remembrance of what the Bible says. And he said, now I want you to know this first. Verse number 3, the first thing I want you to know is there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. He said, I want you to remember, he said, I want you to know this, as I stir your mind up, listen to me, young people, as I stir your mind up about the Bible, the one thing I want you to know when you start thinking about what the Bible says is it's going to come into direct contradiction to the culture, and the culture is going to mock it. And they're going to do it through social media and through memes. They're going to do it through all their comments on anything that's a godly post. People are going to mock Christianity. And we're living in a day of scoffers. We're living in a day where everything is fair game. And politics, it's nothing but people mocking each other. I mean, I want you to understand, I'm thankful for the president that we have and his stance for freedom of religion and for pro-life and for pro-family. I was on a conference call with the White House 2 weeks ago when they announced the Religious Freedom Day, and they were talking to us pastors about the power of the pulpit, and my heart was so pleased to hear attorneys from the Department of Justice in the White House sitting with the President's Council telling preachers, we want to protect your rights that God has given you to preach freely the Bible. I'm thankful for that. But even with our president and the current state of politics, we've learned that this kind of scoffing is normal. In your generation, you're seeing life in memes and pictures. Sarcasm and satire and cutting and all these things. But it's part of the age of scoffers. Nothing is serious anymore. And then he says in verse number 4, he says these scoffers are going to walk after their own lust. And this is what they're going to say. They're going to say, where is the promise of his coming? You see, one of the things that they're going to scoff is the fact that we've been preaching that Jesus is coming again, and well, where is he? The farther time goes along, we're thinking, where is Jesus? Well, he's where he's been for the last 2,000 years. He's at the right hand of God. You say, well, what is the world coming to? To Jesus. The world is on a collision course with Jesus. And every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. The world is on its way to Jesus, whether they know it or not. And they're going to mock, and they're going to say, where is the promise of his coming? And look at verse number 5. For this they are willingly ignorant of. Well, the word willingly ignorant simply means dumb on purpose. Willingly ignorant is when you see the facts and you deny them. There is so much evidence in the world today that points to a creator. And yet they want to stay willingly ignorant and claim the theory of evolution. Listen to me, evolution doesn't fly. Do you understand how many systems have to come together simultaneously for there to be life? Human life cannot evolve over millions of years. And here's why. Because every system that you have in your body is dependent on another system in your body to keep that system functioning. How many of you had meat today? You ate some kind of meat today. Okay? How many of you are meat? Then why are you not digesting yourself? Because not only do you have a digestive system that breaks down meat, but you have a digestive system with protection linings in them that keeps you from digesting yourself. Well, can you imagine if that just evolved over a million years? You'd have people born that, hey. I mean, oh man, he needs a lining. Like, were there generations of humans that were born without digestive systems? They had developed the ability to hunt, they just didn't need to eat. Just walking around, dead. I learned how to dead it. I deaded it. Dead. Well, my dead is bigger than your dead. Much bigger horns than your dead. I mean, what, like, you know, I mean, think about this for a minute. Evolution says that we evolved over millions of years. And then eventually, you know, we became apes. Now, I don't know what side of your family came from the monkeys, but go home and ask your parents that. Dad, were the monkeys on your side or mom's side? You know? But the truth is, you think about what evolution teaches, and it doesn't make any sense. I know some of you have heard me say this before, but I'm just telling you right now. If evolution were real, we would have never lost our tails. Evolution is based on good mutations and bad mutations, and I want to tell you right now, that's the one proof to me. Like, we would have never dropped the tail. We would have kept the tail. That was an awesome mutation. There's not one of you in here that wouldn't want a tail. I would love to have a tail. Every time I'm trying to carry the groceries in and the door is closed, and I'm trying to get, I've got like 7,000 Walmart bags pinching off my circulation. My fingers are turning purple and I'm banging on the door. And no one's coming. If I had a tail, it's just, I'm in. Moms could be driving down the road with their hands at 10 and 2 in rush hour traffic and like, Charlie, move over. Leave your sister alone. Seriously, on your own side, Charlie. Charlie, I'm telling you, you kids, move over. Move over, Charlie. Never have to take her hands off the wheel. But the Bible says in the last days that people are going to scoff and they're going to call you that believe in creation, they're going to call you ignorant, and they're the educated because they believe that everything came from nothing and you believe that everything came from God. They're willingly ignorant. Now notice very carefully what the Bible says. The Bible says in verse number 7, the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, which is the word of God, are kept in store. Now watch this. Listen, God destroyed the first creation with a flood of water. He destroyed that earth. And this world now that we're living in today is a world that is kept in store by God. And he is reserving it for one thing. He is reserving it for judgment. Look at it, what the Bible says in verse 7. He has reserved it unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. God is reserving this planet for judgment. And then he says, but, beloved. There's a distinction between the ungodly who are going into judgment and those who are the redeemed who God calls the beloved. He said, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and as 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. Listen, don't you let anybody tell you that Jesus only died for some people, and only some people can be saved. Listen to me, Jesus died for the soul of every man, and whosoever will may come. Then what the Bible says in verse number 10, but the day of the Lord will come. Now God is long-suffering, but the day of the Lord will come. And it's coming as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall melt away with a great noise. Hey, you know what that means? It means a big bang. the evolutionists were right about anything, they were right about the Big Bang. They were just about wrong about when it was going to happen. They have it on the wrong end of history. A big bang. And then he said, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be what? Now, I know we're reading a lot of Bible, but listen, we got to stir up our minds and remember the Bible. Burned up. Verse number 11 now. He said, now listen to me. Hey, let's review. He said, I want to remind you, I want to get your mind stirred up about what the Bible says. Because you're going to live in the day, in the last days, when men are going to mock and scoff everything about God. And they're willingly ignorant about God. They want to believe that the world just happened by evolution. They want to mock God. They want to live in their own lust. They want to live their own way. They want to define marriage as they want to define marriage. They want to define gender as they want to define gender. They want to define abortion as birth control and not wholesale murder. And by the way, abortion is murder. They want to define all these things their own way. They're walking after their own lust. And you young people are going to be living in that day. And they're going to mock you. They're going to scoff you. They're going to make fun of you. He said, but I want you to remember that God is long-suffering. He loves those people who hate him. He loves the mocker. He loves the scoffer. When they were mocking his son on the cross, when they were wagging their tongues and spitting in his face, he said, Father, forgive them. God is long-suffering. He doesn't want us to hate the world. He wants us to pursue them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, give us some young men in this room tonight. Give us some young men in this room tonight that'll say, by the grace of God, I'm not going to live after this world. I'm not going to walk after this world. I'm going to get to know the heart of God. I'm going to go after the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And he said, I want you to remember, stir your mind up because you're going to be living in an age when people are going to mock the Bible. They're going to mock God. They're going to mock you for being pure. They're going to mock you for being a virgin. They're going to mock you for reading your Bible. They're going to mock you for praying at school. They're going to mock you for going to church. It's an age of scoffers. They're going to mock anything that is wholesome. But remember this. That the long-suffering of God will one day wear down. And the day of the Lord is coming. And judgment is coming. And the world is going to burn. And people who live for money, and people who live for fame, and mansions and houses and cars, and they live for their own pleasures, all of this is going to be dissolved. And notice what he says. Verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? Last week when Kobe Bryant's helicopter went down, the world was shocked because a 41-year-old man who seemingly had everything had nothing. Death is no respecter of persons. What will it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? All of this is going to be dissolved. All of it is going away. You live for your career. You live for your money. You live for your sexual pleasure. You live for your own desires. You live for your gain. You live for your fame. You want to be the best gamer. You want to be the most followers. You want to have the best social media. You want to get the most likes. You live for popularity and money and fame and cars and all the rest of it. Listen to me. All of it is going to be dissolved. And seeing that, what manner of persons ought you to be? What should you be living for that's really worth it? Well, he tells us. He tells us what kind of people we ought to be. First of all, we ought to be people looking for Jesus. We ought to be people who are looking for Jesus. Hey, let me ask you a question. What are you looking for? What are you looking for? What are your eyes on? I mean, listen, I see people scrolling on their phones and they're just scrolling. I mean, they're on Instagram, and they're just scrolling, 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 Facebook, scrolling, scrolling, scrolling. And I want to ask them, what's down there that you're looking for? What's down in that well that you're looking for? What's down there? It's just another post. It's just another like. It's just another share. It's just another follow. What are you looking for? Why are you spending your life scrolling through other people's lives? What are you looking for? What's down there? I'll tell you what's down there: heartache and emptiness, fear and depression and sadness. Some of you girls, you listen to me. Some of you girls, you're so addicted to your social media. Listen to me. I'm trying to help you because I love you. You're so addicted to your social media and you can't stop looking at it. And in your heart, you're so sad because everybody else's life is so happy. And the problem is you're looking at everybody else's life through their filters while you're walking through your life unfiltered. Anybody can take a picture and post it and for 1 millimeter of a second be happy. But when the camera's off and they have to go into their life, they've got problems and sin and heartache just like you do. What are you looking for? Listen to me, you ought to be looking for Jesus. I had some people come in one time and they said, Pastor, you know, when we come to church, we just ain't seeing what we like here. You know, we ain't hearing the kind of music we like. We don't see the kind of classes we like. And, you know, Brother So-and-so over there, and we know some of the problems he's got with Brother So-and-so over there. And, you know, we just ain't happy here. We just see a lot of problems. And I said, you know why? That's what you're looking for. I said, I promise you this. If you came next Sunday into this church looking for Jesus, you'd find him. If you come looking for problems, you'll find them. If you want to find Jesus, you'll find him. He said, I am a rewarder of them that diligently seek me. Seek me and I shall be found. Listen to me. You need to be looking for Jesus. Every morning when you wake up, set it on your phone. Set a reminder on your alarm. Every morning when you wake up, let it say on your phone, today could be the day that Jesus comes. It'll change your life to say, today could be the day that Jesus comes. The Bible says, look at it. I want you to see it. Look at verse number 12. He says, in verse number 12, he said, listen, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. Do you see that there? Looking for it, looking for it, looking for it, looking for it. Look what he says in verse number 11. Seeing then that all these things, what is he saying? We need to be a people who are living in a world of darkness. We're walking in a world of blindness, and we ought to be people of the day. We ought to be able to see something. You young people better see that Jesus is coming again. Somebody needs to tell your generation that this life is going to end, and it's going to end suddenly. One of these days, Jesus is going to come, and he's going to rapture us out. And when that happens, it's too late if you're not saved. Once the rapture comes and Jesus comes, it's too late to serve him. It's too late to go back and redo. You'd be living every day like Jesus was coming today. The Bible tells us in verse 36 of Matthew 24, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. Listen, nobody knows when Jesus is coming. It could be today. The Bible gives us some hints so that we're not ignorant about his coming. He tells us in the same chapter of Matthew, he says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man cometh. Well, what were the days of Noah? Go back to Genesis chapter 6. You're going to find in Genesis chapter 6, you're going to find a day of great satanic influence. You're going to see a day of population explosion. Hey, how many people did die in the flood? Go back and research that. I think you'll be surprised. You know that some scientists, I just read it the other day. I preached a message on it not long ago about Noah preparing the ark for the flood and how we need to be preparing our families and our homes for the day that we live in. He raised a godly family in an ungodly world because he was moved with fear and he saw the world as it was. But listen, as I was studying for that, I went back and looked at what was the population in the day of Moses, or the day of Noah. You know what it was? Many, and by the way, these are not biblical historians. These are secular historians that would have said if two people, Adam and Eve, would have been having children, from Genesis 1 to Genesis 6, the population of the earth could have been in excess of 4 billion people. There was a population exposure. The Bible talked about the greatness of man in the earth. Listen to me. Hey, listen to me. It was great. It was a great day of scientific knowledge. They weren't Neanderthals and cavemen and ignoramuses back then. It was a day of demonic oppression. It was a day of population explosion. It was a day of prosperity. The Bible says that they were eating and drinking and giving in marriage. They were just living for themselves. And by the way, it was a day of violence. Hey, can anybody tell me today what kind of a day we're living in? I think we're living in days very similar to the days of Noah. And then the Bible says, as it was in the days of Lot. Well, what were the days of Lot? The days of Lot were the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. They were days of wicked immorality. By the way, you go back and read the Bible in Ezekiel chapter 17, you'll find that the great sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was not homosexuality. The great sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was idleness. They had plenty in the book of Ezekiel. They had plenty. He said, your sister Sodom, when they were enriched, when they had everything their hearts desired, when they had plenty, they had enough, and their hearts were idle. It's when you get idle that you start getting into pornography. When you're sitting in your bedroom and you got nothing to do, that's when you begin to get into sin. Hey, some of you need to get a lawnmower and go mow some yards. Some of you girls need to put out some notes and you'll go clean houses and make some money. You'd be surprised how much money you'd have by the time you graduated high school if you cleaned two houses a week. You wouldn't have time to get into everybody else's business and be so depressed on social media sitting around your house all the time. It was a day of idleness that turned into a day of sexual perversion. We're living in a day of plenty and idleness. What's it going to be like when Jesus comes, like it was when Noah was? What's it going to be when Jesus comes, like it was in the days of Lot? And that's why the Bible says in Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 44, therefore ye also, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Listen, you need to be ready. Watch and pray. Look for Jesus. Look for Jesus. Tomorrow morning, get up and look for Jesus tomorrow. What other kind of people should we be? Seeing then that all these things should be dissolved. What kind of people should we be? We should not be people looking for more money. We should be people looking for Jesus. Look what he says now. Look at this. Verse number 12. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. Now, what does that mean, hastening unto the coming? It literally means that we can hasten or hurry up the coming of Jesus. You say, what are you talking about? Now, listen, don't get the idea that that's a date just set somewhere on a calendar and it's just a fixed date. The Bible tells us in several places, first of all, when Jesus taught us how to pray, he said, pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. He told us to pray for that. He told us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The only time Jerusalem's going to have peace is when Jesus rules and reigns there. We're to be praying for that. We're to be praying, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. John prayed for it. We should not only be looking for his coming, but we should be laboring for his coming. How do we labor for Jesus' coming? Number one is to pray for it. Hey, listen, you need to be praying. Let me tell you how you get your eyes on Jesus Christ. Every day, get up and pray. Lord, would you come today? Wow. You know, let me tell you something. I understand. I was a teenager, and I didn't want the Lord to come back before I got married. But can I just tell you something that I've learned the more that I've grown to know Jesus? 1 second in his presence is going to give you more pleasure and more joy and more fulfillment than a lifetime of accomplishments. When you see Jesus, when you see him in his glory and his goodness and his power and his might and his awesomeness, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Oh, listen. I used to have my eyes on all the constellations. I could see the beautiful stars in my future, marriage and children and pastoring and preaching and all these great things that I wanted to accomplish. And like at a nighttime when you stand out and you see the stars at night and they look so brilliant and they're so tantalizing and they're beautiful and they draw you to the heavens. But listen to me, in the morning when the sun comes up, they all fade away. And one day when Jesus rises, man, listen, everything you've ever wanted. The Bible says at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. What a day that will be. When my Jesus I shall see. I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. Oh, what a day, what a day, what a glorious day that'll be. Pray for it. Get up tomorrow and say, even so, come today, Jesus. I want to see you. I'm longing to see you. How do we labor for his coming? We pray for it. Not only that, but look at how else do we labor for his coming? By winning souls. Look at verse number 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. That means he's coming, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. The reason why Jesus hasn't come yet is because he wants more people saved. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Hey, if you want Jesus to come, go start winning souls to Christ. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. Go win someone to Jesus. You've got a neighbor next door that needs to be saved. You've got friends that you go to school with. You've not yet opened your mouth about the gospel, and they're going to die and go to hell. Go to your school and win your friends to Christ. Go next door and win your neighbor to Christ. Talk to your daddy about Jesus. Talk to your grandpa about Jesus. Talk to your cousin about Jesus. Go tell people about Jesus. He loves them. Oh, I saw today Manuel's face. And I looked at him and I said, Manuel, can I tell you the greatest verse that defines all religion? He said, what's that? For God so loved the world. I said, religion will put rules on you that you can't keep, to tell you that you can try to earn heaven. But God loved you enough that he gave you his son so he can have a relationship with you. And he can make you his own child. Nothing like telling the gospel. Why are we ashamed to tell people good news? You know, I've never wondered in the church why people don't run around telling everybody how good things are. People just love to tell bad news. When's the last time you got up and you saw breaking news? Breaking news. This is a Fox News news break. Bum, bum, bum. Today, a little baby deer was born. It was beautiful, but it was dying, and some stranger ran out there and saved its life. More to follow at 10. Like, you know, nobody's just walking around giving, no, it's, hey, breaking news. Death, destruction, blood, guts. The world's going to come to an end. Prepare. Why are we so quick to tell the bad news? Hey, when's the last time you went to somebody and said, hey, did you hear what somebody did? What'd they do? Oh, they were just being nice. Is that like code? Is that sarcasm? No, really, they were being nice. They were just nice to me. I just thought you'd like to know. Don't tell anyone. Oh, listen. I get to go tell people that God loves them and that I know God. They're looking for God. They're looking for answers, and I know them. Can you imagine if you were the person who had the cure for coronavirus? Can you imagine in your bedroom one day, you just were in there and you were, you know, like you were playing a video game or whatever, and all of a sudden like this weird code popped up on the screen and you didn't know what it was. You wrote it down and you went in the bathroom, got some chemicals, mixed them all together, and poof, you had like the coronavirus cure. And you're like, oh, I'm going to be a millionaire. This could set me to the Nobel Peace Prize. I will be famous and rich beyond my means. Ah, but I'm not going to tell anybody. And you put it back under your bed with that old peanut butter jelly sandwich. Hey, if people were dying of a virus and you had the cure, what kind of a person would you be not to share it? And if you say that you know God, and you know Jesus, and you've been forgiven, what kind of person would you be not to share that? Would he be laboring for his coming? Let me finish with this. Young people, listen to me. I said, first of all, we need to be looking for his coming. Number two, we need to be laboring for his coming. What kind of people should we be in these days? Well, let me tell you this, and I'm done. We better be people living for his coming. Look at it. We hadn't read this far yet, but I want you to see it. Look down here in verse number 13. The Bible tells us in verse number 12 that all of these things, the heavens are going to be melting with fervent heat. The elements. By the way, the Bible is so beautifully orchestrated. God put together. When he talks about the elements, he's literally talking about the elements. When Albert Einstein figured out how to split an atom, he took a molecule, an atom, and he split it, and it caused massive amounts of destruction. One solitary atom creating a chain reaction within atoms created an explosion so big that when we dropped a very small bomb over Nagasaki and Hiroshima, we detonated those over 7,000 feet above the ground, and they still were in such heat, they baked people's shadows on the wall. Instantly, 50,000 people had their skin fly off their bodies like potato chips. Do you understand what the world is made of? The world is 80% water. Somebody tell me the chemical compound of water. Two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen. What happens when you change that molecular structure to two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen separated? Do you know how extremely flammable both of those gases are? Do you know that sodium in its natural state, if it's not kept in liquid, sodium is extremely flammable? We put it on our salt, our food all the time. We put out fires with something that is massively flammable with one change of a molecular structure. You notice all around us in the air that we breathe all the time, nitrogen. Do you know how flammable nitrogen is? You know that all that God has to do is just speak one word that changes the molecular, and this whole planet becomes nuclear. The world will be destroyed by nuclear power, but it won't be by Russia or the United States. It'll be by God. And it is going to burn with a fervent heat. Do you understand that just below the Earth's crust are molten seas of fire? Literally below your feet tonight, just a few miles down, are serious amounts of fire and heat. And the whole world, this fire is below our feet. We're sitting in a world full of oxygen and hydrogen, nitrogen and sodium. This place is ready to go with one word. And God said, that's what's coming to the world. But then he says in verse 13, nevertheless, we. That's reserved for them. What's reserved for us? According to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, or because of that, beloved, he says it over and over and over again, because God loves you. Beloved, seeing that you look for such things, are you looking for that? Hey, guys, are you looking for that? seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, be diligent, be diligent, be diligent, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. How are we supposed to live for the coming of the Lord? Well, first of all, we're supposed to live in peace. I want to tell you something right now. The Bible tells the Christian not to be afraid. Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. My peace give I unto thee, not the peace that the world gives, and not the peace the world can take away. Paul said, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which shall keep your hearts and minds. Be at peace among yourselves. Do you know why we're in such war in our youth groups? We fight with each other. You know why? Because we're at war in our own heart. Because we're torn between living for Jesus and living for self. And we're at war in here, so we're at war out here. Wherefore come wars and fightings among you, James said. Are they not because you're at war in your own members? Desiring to have and you have not, and you kill and you don't get. He said, listen to me. He said, you're at war in yourself. You're not at peace with God. Hey, let me ask you a question. Are you at peace with God tonight? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Do you have peace tonight? Hey, let me ask you a question. Those of you that are worried and anxious and fretful and depressed, does God still not lead his people beside still waters? Does Jesus still not offer to come unto him, all you that labor and are heavy laden, he'll give you? Be at peace. Are you at peace with your family? Are you at peace with your mom? Are you at peace with your dad? Are you at peace with your pastor? Are you at peace with your youth pastor? Are you at peace with other people in the youth group? Are you at peace with God? Be at peace. And then he said, I want you to live in purity. Look at it. I want you to be found of him in peace. And then watch what he said, without spot. You know one of the problems with many of us Christians? Many of us Christians still believe ourselves to be sinners saved by grace. That's what we were. That's not what we are. We were sinners that got saved by his grace. And because of his grace, we are no longer sinners, but saints. God never refers to you as a sinner again in the New Testament except one time in the book of James when he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Submit yourself under the mighty hand of God. Too many of us Christians have forgotten that we're saints. But let me ask you a question tonight. Who do you think is more careful around dirt? Somebody who's wearing greasy overalls or somebody who's wearing a white tuxedo? Who's more careful? Who's more careful? Some of you forgot that when Jesus came out of the grave, he took your old sin and your garments of unrighteousness and ungodliness, and he gave you the garments of salvation. He gave you white garments, and he said, I want you to keep them unspotted from the world. You've got no business wearing Jesus' coat into the pornography websites. You got no business wearing Jesus' coat into your hip-hop and rock and roll and filthy, dirty videos on your music videos. You got no business going in places on social media that you go wearing Jesus' coat. Keep yourselves unspotted from the world. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts. Be pure. Be holy. How are we to be living? Let me tell you something, young people. It is time for God's people to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I'm not talking about the way you dress. I'm talking about the way you think. The Bible didn't say, as a man dresses, so is he, or as a woman dresses, so is he. He said, as a man thinketh, so is he. Let me tell you something. We can put all the right clothes on you on the outside, and you can still have a heart that's away from God. You get your heart right, everything else will follow. Be pure, be pure, be pure. Boys, what are you looking at? What are you talking about? What are you thinking about? Girls, what are you doing? Where are you going? Who are you with? What are you letting that boy do? What are you talking about? Hey, be pure. Jesus is coming again. Be pure. And then he says, lastly, blameless. You know what blameless is? Blameless is your reputation. Blameless is when somebody says, hey, there's been some stuff going on in the youth group, nobody thinks of you. Blameless. You see, what the Lord is telling us is, he said, I want you to keep your eyes on Jesus and live for his coming. Many years ago, there was a guy by the name of Blondin. Charles Blondin. He was a great tightroper. Charles Blondin would amaze people. He did all kinds of things. He tightroped between great buildings. One time he walked between two great skyscrapers carrying a stove that he had fixed and strapped to him, and he was cooking pancakes on the way over a tightrope hundreds of feet in the air, and he served those pancakes to people on the other side. One of his most daring feats is he went to Niagara Falls, and he stretched that great rope across Niagara Falls, and Blondin walked across it, and everybody was mystified. And then Blondin went back across with a wheelbarrow full of bricks. And he got on the other side, and he said, how many of you think that I could carry a man across in the wheelbarrow? And everybody raised their hand, and he said, who wants to be that man? He was crazy. One day, they were interviewing Charles Blondin, and they said, Mr. Blondin, you've walked all these tightropes across some amazing things. The most amazing thing is across the Niagara Falls, all that water moving and rushing. It would seem like all that movement and the mist rising and the roar of the water and all of that would cause one to become disoriented and lose his equilibrium and fall. How in the world did you keep your balance in those great feats and with all of that going on around you? And he said, I want to show you. He said, here's a picture of me walking across Niagara Falls. He said, what do you see on the other side? They said, oh, we see crowds of people, thousands of people. He says, no. What do you see on the other side? He said, look above the people. And they said, oh, there's a star. He said, I put a star on a pole on the other side. And he said, when I got on that rope, I never took my eyes off the star. It didn't matter about the water beneath me. It didn't matter about the people around me. The circumstances didn't matter. I never took my eye off the star. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What are you looking at? Are you looking for Jesus? Seeing that all these things should be dissolved. What manner of persons ought you to be? I wonder if Jesus came tonight, would you be left behind? Would you spend eternity? Would you go through the great tribulation, the wrath of God, and then go to hell? I wonder if your eternity would be in hell. If Jesus came tonight, would it be too late for you? Some of you, it would be too late and you'd go to hell. For some of you, you would see Jesus and you would face him ashamed. The Bible talks about those that will be ashamed at his coming. I don't know about you, but seeing Jesus standing at the judgment seat of Christ oftentimes terrifies me when I look at my own life. I wonder what that looks like for you. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Who's here right now would say, Pastor Miller, if Jesus came right now, I